Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How often must you forgive your Christian brother or sister who sins against you? Perhaps you live by the motto, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. The thinking that, well, everyone deserves one mistake, but if you sin against me the second time, it's my own fault for receiving you. Peter thought he was being very generous. He said, Lord, how about seven times? In the Bible, the number seven is the number of perfection. He thought he was being generous. But Jesus' response makes it clear that human understanding of forgiveness always falls short. Peter is willing to go as far as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter pulls out his calculator. Oh, that's 490. Well, probably not, and that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus is not saying that you need to keep a record of wrongs, and once you hit 490 from that same person, well, one more, they're over the edge and they're out. No, that is not the case. As Jesus often does, he's speaking hyperbolically here, and the numerical total is not important. Jesus is declaring that forgiveness has no numerical limit. Forgiveness does not keep a record of wrongs. There can be no limit to the forgiveness given or the forgiveness received between those who are disciples of Christ Jesus. And this text is not the first time Jesus has taught about forgiveness, how Christians should forgive one another. When he was teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray in this way to your Father in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you ever dwell on what that really means? God, forgive me my debts. Forgive me my trespasses, but only forgive them as far as I'm willing to forgive those who trespass against me. And to make Jesus' point even more clear, immediately following his teaching of the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Jesus is reiterating this theme in our text this morning. The bottom line is, disciples of Jesus must forgive those who sin against them. It's as simple as that. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And if you are not forgiven, you have a sure expectation of eternal damnation. Well, Jesus knows that this teaching sounds impossible to his disciples. It sounds impossible to you and me. He knows that God alone has the ability to pour out such grace in abundance. So he teaches a parable to illustrate the present and future blessedness of the reign of God in Christ Jesus, as well as our vocations as fellow disciples. Your duty to bring salt and light into the world over which God is reigning. Jesus is teaching that infinite forgiveness flows from God the Father to poor, sinful, poor, miserable sinners, such as you and me. He pours it out in abundance. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that forgiveness that he has poured out on you flows horizontally to your brothers and sisters in Christ in your daily vocations. As disciples of Jesus, you and I are to demonstrate to others the Christian identity of forgiveness, the Christian identity of being gracious in our relationships with others. In a parable, Jesus' illustration of the kingdom of heaven is describing the visible church on earth, which is under the reign of God in Christ Jesus. And he's talking to his disciples of all times, including you and me here this morning. And in the parable, he's not telling us that all the governments of the world should open their prison doors and let all the prisoners go free. No, they have a debt to pay to society. They must settle their debt to society. It's in the kingdom of what we Lutherans call the kingdom of the left. And Jesus is also talking to you and me, not only in the kingdom of the left, but the kingdom of the right, in the kingdom of the Christian church, of which Christ himself is the cornerstone, this church that he has bought and paid for by his very own blood on Calvary's cross. In the kingdom of the left, civil authorities have the power to wield the sword, to restrain and punish evil in the world. But in the kingdom of the right, God's kingdom of grace, sins are forgiven. The Christian church has the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, which creates faith and forgives sins, freeing you and me and all who believe in Christ Jesus, freeing us from the wages of our sin. That doesn't mean you still don't have to pay your temporal consequences. If you have sinned, you have a debt to pay to society. But while you have a debt to pay to society, all the eternal consequences have been forgiven on Calvary's cross, in Jesus' blood and righteousness. You and me and all mankind are just like the first servant in the parable. We do not deserve forgiveness. And that's why Jesus picks out this astronomical number that this servant owed. According to my Greek dictionary, this 10,000 talents, if we were to translate it into English, it would take a day laborer 60 million days to pay off. 60 million days. Which means there's no way of paying it off. You thought you had a bad credit rating or bad credit card debt. 60 million days to pay off his debt. There's no way possible. And the servant knows this, and he prostrates himself before the Lord, or before his king, and he pleads with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The servant is broke. He's helpless. There's no way he could come up to pay the debt. And he begs for mercy, and the king has pity on him. This word pity here is the same word used in the New Testament to describe the compassion of Jesus and the divine nature of his mercy. The king has compassion on the servant and forgives his entire debt. Your debt is paid in full. No strings attached, you're free to go. Excuse me. So how can this happen? Because we all know that there is a debt to be paid. When there is a debt owed, somebody pays. The government says they'll pay off your student loans. No, they can't do that. Somebody, Joe taxpayer, is going to pay that debt. So too with the man in our parable. Well, how can he go free? Well, the king suffers all the damage. The king pays the debt himself, and he takes the loss. So when we apply this to our own lives, you can argue that someone has sinned against you so horribly wrong that there's no way they could possibly pay for it. However, you cannot argue that that person has sinned so horribly wrong that Jesus' blood and righteousness cannot pay for it. Jesus is the King. He took the suffering. He paid the debt. And that's the point of our parable. Jesus has paid the price of all sins of all sinners for all time. He has paid them in full. He gave his ransom one time for all people. Think of the worst sin someone has ever done to you and all the pain and suffering they have caused. Whatever it is that you think that they deserve for that sin, Jesus has paid the debt. He endured God's full wrath against that sin. All the punishment, the wages have been paid. Jesus took the place of that sinner and endured God's righteous judgment of that sinner and of that sin. And if you and I deny this fact, well, then we're also denying that our own sins can be paid for by Jesus' blood and righteousness. It means we're denying that Jesus has paid for our sins. We leave the vengeance to God. He'll take care of it. He poured it out on Jesus. You are forgiven. And you are to forgive your brother and sister in Christ who sins against you. Back to the parable, the king has compassion and forgives the servant's entire debt. He's free to go. Where does he go? He goes to the servant who owes him just a snippet, 100 denarii, 100 days worth of debt. 100 days worth of debt versus 60 million days. Hardly a comparison. But he goes out to that servant, the servant who gives the same plea for mercy that he used, but he ignores the mercy shown him by the king. And he throws his fellow servant into prison, demanding that he repay what he owes. And so as we're reading through the parable, you sort of get set up with the expectation that, oh, this guy's been forgiven so much, he will also forgive that little smidgen. But that's not the case. And once word of his stubborn hard-heartedness gets back to the king, well, the king has him thrown into prison until he can pay 60 million days worth of labor. Jesus closes the parable saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you refuse to forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And if you want God to forgive you, you must forgive those who sin against you. It's that simple. But I know what you're thinking. How in the world can I forgive that person who has wronged me so horribly and caused me so much pain? Well, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see a good example of this in our Old Testament lesson. The Old Testament lesson just is the climax of Joseph's story, sold into slavery by his brothers. But we see that the Holy Spirit at work in his life in the text. He loved and trusted God. And by faith, he saw God at work through all the really rotten things that his brothers did to him and all the things that happened to him. They sold him into slavery. They hoped that he died in slavery. And Joseph knew that the brothers meant it for evil. However, God meant it for good. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that Joseph could forgive his brothers. Joseph freely and lovingly forgave his brothers. In this same way, God calls you to forgive one another, unconditionally and always. It sounds impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's only something that believers can do by faith, even when you don't want to do it. God alone has the ability to pour out such abundant grace, giving his infinite forgiveness of sins that flows from the Father onto you, poor, miserable sinner. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, that forgiveness flows from the love you have for the one who has forgiven you. That flows out to others. Well, you suppose that character will sin against you again? Most likely he will. Well, what do? He sins against me again and again. You forgive him. That person that sinned against you is every bit of a sinner as you are. That person, Jesus, died on the cross for that person just as he died on the cross for you. And he lovingly forgives your sins. Because God forgives your sins because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and steadfast in love. And while you were still a sinner, God took the initiative. He sent his Son into the world to pay the wages of your sin and forgive you. And his forgiveness always is first and foundational. That forgiveness is never earned. It's not merited. There's nothing you can do. It's not your good looks or your zip code that you merited. It's not enough to know. Also, it's not enough to know that God has merely just offered you forgiveness of sins. Because the first part of Christian faith is that the good news of the gospel and Jesus' forgiveness is grasped hold by faith and believed. If you believe it, then you are freed from your sin and freed to forgive your neighbor and to bear the fruits of faith in love and works toward your neighbor. We often say, God doesn't need your works. The debt of your sin has already been paid in full, so you don't have to work off that. God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to create and sustain faith within you. And God sees your faith, and he desires that you devote yourself to works of faith for the benefit of your neighbor. And the second part of Christian faith, that by your forgiveness of sins and work toward others, you show your faith to others. Others look at you and see how freely you forgive. All the good works that you do, what is wrong with that guy? Well, he's a Christian. That's what disciples of Christ do. You didn't merit salvation. It was freely given you. You didn't merit forgiveness of sins. It is freely given to you. And in turn, you freely give it to others. You pour it out on others as freely as God has poured it out on you. As I said earlier, you and I deserve no forgiveness. We're no better than that horrible first servant in the parable. We're no better than anyone else, for that matter. For our many sins, we deserve nothing more than God's present and eternal punishment. But before the foundation of the world, God saw you in your sin, overwhelming amount of debt, and he had compassion on you, sending his only son, Christ Jesus, to pay your debt in full. St. John writes in his first epistle, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." For the sake of Jesus' suffering and death on Calvary's cross, for you, God's infinite love flows from your heavenly Father down to you. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit given you in baptismal waters, that forgiveness flows out to others without limit. Not just 7 times, not 490 times, but every time. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.